Good evening, brethren. Let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be there in just a moment. So, our meeting has come to an end. Thank you for having me. Thank you for your encouragement. Thank you for your example. May God bless you. Like I told you, I was praying for you before I came here. I'm going to continue to keep you in your prayers. Keep me and the brethren up north in your prayers, and let's be in each other's hearts. And thank you to all of you who spent time with me and your words of encouragement. Thank you, Steve, for your encouragement and your guidance. And last but certainly not least, Miss Pat, thank you. I love you. You are precious, precious, precious. Keith said, "So what do you think about my grandparents?" I said, "Pat is great. Steve's a jerk." Pat is a beautiful individual. Thank you so much. So this evening we are going to talk about baptism. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. We've heard a message, all of us in our lives, and we believed in that message. So what do you do whenever you believe in the message? Well, that calls you to action. That's going to be faith. True faith in action. And my understanding is that the Bible has been abundantly clear what God wanted us to do by faith whenever we heard this message and we came to believe in it. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, us lost in our sins, Him come to redeem us from this cruel world and this cruel darkness. And I believe that baptism is an act of faith. Whenever you come to Ephesians chapter 4, and Paul here is calling for unity. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." And this is sometimes called, we'll call it the seven ones. "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." I've had the pleasure of talking to people like you have in my daily life, and those who were not eye to eye whenever it comes to God's Word. We want to love everyone, and we want to give them the benefit of the doubt, like we would hope that people would give us the benefit of the doubt. But we begin to talk about God's Word and we find all this division, don't we? Why is there all this division? And I've asked those that I've talked to, many times I'll go to Ephesians chapter 4. And we don't, generally speaking, we don't disagree that there's one Father. We don't disagree about the one Lord, about the Spirit, about the hope, about the one body, which he says is this church, Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. The body is the church. But then you can talk about the one faith. That's, I believe, the objective faith. The one faith. That's interesting. And in that one faith, you'll read about, and this is what I think is also interesting about this passage. These other things you can't really do so much, but in the faith there is one thing that you can do, and that is one baptism. One baptism. And I've asked us others sincerely, what is your understanding of the one faith? And what is your understanding of the one baptism? And in our religious world, if I can use that phrase, I think you know what I'm talking about. There's all sorts of ideas on baptism. Symbolic only, as far as its meaning, or symbolic but also a reality. That something is truly happening at baptism. We can disagree as far as how it's to be administered, sprinkling, pouring, immersed. We disagree on who it's for, those accountable to God, children. You can talk to some people, and maybe even some of your background here, baptism of the Holy Spirit. They think it's essential. All sorts of ideas on what people tie to this. But what I do know is that Paul says there's one baptism. I believe that Paul had in mind one baptism. And so whenever we try to share with others out of love this one baptism that we're trying to call them to act upon by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, there's a lot of pushback. And many times passages such as this are given. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own work, your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I have no problem with Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, do you? It's a beautiful passage. I believe that we are saved by grace through faith. But there seems to be some disconnect whenever we're talking with those, whenever we're using these terms, we seem like as if we're using different terms. And this is one of my conclusions. You know, how is it that I could talk to someone and I can throw out Acts chapter 2, verse 38. You know this, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. For the forgiveness of sins. And you can share that with someone and nothing. They don't move. Baptism is symbolic only. Outward expression of something that's happened already, inwardly. What about 1 Peter 3:21? Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. It's a conscience still. Finish the passage. Mark 16:16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. Of course, no one would be baptized into Christ if they didn't believe in him, right? Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And they're just, sorry, I'm not there with you. Why? What's going on? And I believe what's going on is because it's where you start. It's your starting point. If you associate baptism as a work, as something that merits salvation, then any passage that you look at has to be explained away. That's my conclusion. That's what's going on. That's why you're hitting a brick wall. And so what I'd like to do for the rest of the time this evening is I want to proclaim to you what I believe biblical baptism is. And for any of the young people here, I want you to hear it from your young brother in Christ, what I believe baptism is. And what I'm not saying, I don't believe that because we're baptized, we have done something that where God says, oh, now I have to save you. Whenever I was baptized, I did that because I believe that God commanded me and wanted me to do that. And so I, by faith, believed in him. And I believe that whenever I acted by faith, that God, and he chose to do it this way. I don't ask those questions. Why? Why did you choose baptism? But whenever I did that by faith, God, by his goodness and his mercy, and because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his Son, he cleansed me of my sins. And he saved me. And I was a part of God's family. But we use these terms, and it's as if we're reading a different Bible. I want to go through, and let's just kind of walk this through. You know, if we were studying in our homes, and that's kind of the style that I want to do this evening. This is me kind of inviting you in for a day of study that we're going to do in about 20 minutes. Okay? So I can read, for example, something about Paul. Now, why am I talking about Paul? Well, because Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And I believe it's safe to say, common sense would tell you, that Paul is not going to contradict his own experience and his own belief. He's not going to have a certain belief and experience about baptism and then write the church at Ephesus something that is totally contradictory to what his understanding and experience was. Okay? So I go backwards. And I go to his conversion. And I can read one of the accounts where he's talking about whenever Jesus has appeared. Acts chapter 22, 10 through 16. Jesus has appeared to him, and I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do." And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me, and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, and standing by me said to me, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, "The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will." Now I want you to pick up on these kind. This verbiage is important to me. I get all the other outside voices out of my head, and I look at the text. And what he's going to be told is not just some opinion, not some "you can do it if you want to." It's the will of God. To see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth, for you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Now, we could even have another study and we could dive into and calling on his name. And that's, well, you need to study this for yourself, and you probably have. But that's going to reinforce everything else I'm telling you. Very interesting phrase. And it's going to keep pointing back to the same direction. But there was his experience. Do you see that? So he went into Damascus. He met Ananias. He's going to hear the will of God, and he says, "Hey, what are you waiting for? Rise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on his name." So I read that, and I say, you know what? Seems to me very clear that he was still guilty of his sins. Is that some bizarre way of reading that passage? Matter of fact, as a side note, really good news. About 2 or 3 days ago, one of the sisters that I worship with, her friend was baptized recently. Without the understanding, someone went out of her way to tell her that she was saved already. And then she was baptized, and she sent her the video. And so she had contacted, "Hey, you know, what do you think I should do about this?" And we talked about it. She did a great job on her own, put it in her own words. And guess what? Praise God for this. They're going to study more. Her friend read Acts 22:16, and she says, "Baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. I need to rethink what just happened." Wonderful news, isn't it? Now, let's continue on. So that was Paul's experience. Now we come to Acts chapter 19. Then it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" When you believed. And they said, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" Now, this is funny because whenever our friends sometimes use terms like belief or faith, they separate that from things like baptism. But do you see what just happened in that passage? Whenever Paul asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "We've not even heard of the Holy Spirit." Then he immediately thinks of baptism. Do you see the connection between belief and baptism? That wasn't an odd, a stretch, a jump for him. And he goes on and says, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." You see that immediately? They're baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Where is he at again? What town is this? Ephesus? This was the beginning of the spreading of the gospel there? Some of the first disciples in Ephesus, the ones whom he would write Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9 to? 9? But we've been saved by grace through faith? The same church that he would talk about the one baptism? This is the same man who went to Damascus and was told, "Arise, be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." But notice here he references something about John the Baptist. I want to go back further now for a moment. In Luke chapter 1, this is John, who would come to be known as John the Baptist. His father is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied in the text. In Luke chapter 1, 76 to 79, I'm going to read these passages. And this is pertaining to his son. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation. So this child is going to give knowledge of salvation to his people, to God's people, in the forgiveness of their sins. Hold on to those. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby, do you also see that this is going to be God's mercy? Whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. So here's this child going to come. He's going to give knowledge of salvation and the forgiveness of sins. And surprise, 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 you come to Luke chapter 3. And now here he has grown up and in the wilderness. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know these passages. And he went to all the region around the Jordan proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Does that sound familiar to you? So from the beginning, this baptism was tied to repentance. This baptism was tied, do you see it, to the forgiveness of sins. He is preaching a message. He's giving knowledge of salvation about the forgiveness of the sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Let's continue on with this. John's disciples are sent to Jesus, and the question is, are you the one that is to come, or should we look for someone else? And Jesus answers, and then John's disciples leave. He's in prison. They're going to go back and report. And Jesus speaks to those around who have heard this. And he says, I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just. Having been baptized with the baptism of John, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected what? When you're talking to someone about baptism, take them all the way back to the beginning of it. It was the will of God. It was the message of salvation. If you believed it, you did it. To not do it was to not believe in it. To not do it, whenever it was first introduced, was to reject the purpose of God. So now we're using different words, but maybe this is hitting home. Okay, this isn't just some symbolic thing. This is pretty important for themselves. Sorry, rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. There it is. Now, Jesus, in the last week of his life before he's crucified, he has a day where all the religious leaders are coming out and they're testing him, putting him to the test. And we come to Matthew chapter 21. You want to turn over there with me. Matthew chapter 21. Excuse me. Beginning in verse 23. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" It's actually a great question. The problem is they weren't sincere. They're trying to trap Jesus. And number two, I think Jesus has already proven at this point who gave him this authority. They just don't want to see it. So Jesus says, "I will also ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I will tell you by what authority I do these things." The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? They discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he'll say to us, 'Why then did you not believe in him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they will all hold that John was a prophet." I mean, if we confirm who he is, well, then Jesus Christ is confirmed. But if we don't confirm who he is, then we're afraid of the crowd. And Jesus didn't say, neither do I know. Jesus replied, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." He's calling them out. You're not going to tell me. You know, but you're not going to say it. I won't tell you by what authority I do these things. But here's the parable of these two sons, this example of these two sons that many times we forget. Jesus goes on to say, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he changed his mind and went. He went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of the Father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him." They weren't baptized. Let's just get to the point. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes, and we read about them coming out to the wilderness, and we read about them giving the tax collectors and soldiers instructions about repentance. They believed in him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe in him. If you would have told someone in John's day, baptism is just symbolic only. It's not like God's going to be upset if you're not like immediately baptized. Or even if, let's say, you just happen to die and you weren't baptized, it's not a big deal. Would you agree with that? It seems to be pretty important stuff. And my understanding is at that point, God would be saying, "You are rejecting the message of salvation. You're rejecting my purpose. You're rejecting my will. And you're not essentially believing in me." Well, why would you say that? Because who gave John the authority? Who gave him that message? I gave him that message. So when he told you, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand," out there proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, that came from me. That was my plan for you. So you're rejecting me. But we believe in you, Lord. You don't believe in me. You don't believe in me. Well, so now, let's get to some of these passages. I've got three more for you here. Please, whenever you're reading these passages, see the grace of God. See our faith, but also see how baptism is clearly connected with those. It's not opposed. So, Galatians chapter 3, 23 through 29. "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith." There's a lot of discussion where people try to make justification a totally different thing, and that baptism has nothing to do with that. And this is, again, whenever theologians get involved and we just make a mess of things and complicate God's word. Just read the passage for yourself. Look. "So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith." Okay, gotcha. "But now that faith has come, we are no longer a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you were all sons of God through faith." So I'm a son of God through faith,
That means I've been justified for...
That's an important word there. He's not done. So he's tying it still together. It's not something separate and apart.
For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ.
Brethren, was baptism an act of faith? What does the text say?
Were you justified whenever you were baptized into Christ?
What does the text say? Do you see the grace of God in here?
It's the word's not there. Do you see the grace of God in here?
Yeah. I do too.
There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And we never forget this. This blessing that's come upon us isn't because of our goodness. It's because of this blessing and this desire and love for God, this promise that He made of old and that He's fulfilled and He continues to fill for everyone who is baptized into Christ, who put Him on.
Let's look at another passage. Colossians chapter 2, 11 through 14.
In Him also you were circumcised.
Circumcised, that is the basic idea of cutting away. Of course, the circumcision was a cutting away. That's cutting away the foreskin.
Israel was always supposed to be circumcised of heart. But listen to this. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Different kind of circumcision. By putting off the body of the flesh.
Well, what is he talking about? When did this happen?
By the circumcision of Christ.
Okay, when did the circumcision of Christ happen?
Having been buried with Him in baptism. In which you were also raised.
When was I raised with Him?
I was buried with Christ. And just as Jesus Christ was raised, I too was raised to walk in newness of life. Amen? You see that there? In which you also were raised with Him through... Here's the word again. We got baptism, we got the word again. Through faith. In the powerful working of God.
You think baptism is a work.
I'll gladly tell anyone this. There was definitely a work at baptism. Thank you, God, for what you worked out.
Yeah, I got no problem associating baptism with the work. It was God's work.
Through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And if God raised Jesus Christ, He raised me. And that's what happened at my baptism.
Let me say something very quickly. Don't run away also from baptism being symbolic. It is very symbolic. It's a beautiful symbol. But it's also a reality. Don't run from either of those.
Okay. God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. And all these sins and all these IOUs, all this sin that had been piled up against us, was done away with, brethren, at the death of our Lord. And then finally, last passage for you is Titus chapter 3, 4 through 7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness. And again, what he's not saying is that God did not expect His people to do works of righteousness. Jesus has purchased us to be zealous for good works. That's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is that our works of righteousness are not what saved us. But anyways, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Brethren, what is He talking about, the washing of regeneration? I forgot I even had this on here, but here it was still. I had notes to myself. John Calvin in his comments. Even John Calvin, who did not believe that baptism was required for salvation, he still says, oh no, yeah, no, that's a reference to baptism, no doubt. By the washing, that's a baptism of rebirth, that's baptism. He just didn't think it was essential. Do you see, brethren, the mercy of God? Do you see the grace of God? There it is. So I'm done for this evening. I've so much enjoyed our time together. I, generally speaking, would not probably bring a lesson as fundamental as on baptism to a meeting. But even though you have a clear understanding of this, maybe there was something here that you can chew on and you can share it with a loved one who may be struggling or have a misunderstanding about this. Keep giving them, sharing with them the Acts 2:38. Keep sharing the 1 Peter 3:21. Keep sharing the Mark 16:16. Keep sharing those passages. But walk them through and help them to see the big picture, that this is the will of God. It was a message of salvation. It's His purpose for us. It's something that we do by faith. May God bless you as you do that, and especially tonight, if there's anyone here. Paul, at one point, said, I once was alive apart from the law, but whenever the commandment came alive, sin came alive, and I died. At one point in Paul's life, he always had law, but he didn't totally comprehend. We call this the age of accountability. At one point, the light bulb went off, and he realized, there's God's word, and I've transgressed as was prayed for this evening. And he experienced spiritual death. God doesn't want you to remain in that state. So why don't you respond? Why don't you come to the front right now as together we stand and we sing.